when we're talking about certain times and using personal illustrations, it's hard, again, to, if everyone, you want to just kind of get caught up in what the guy's talking about and learning that little bit about his life. Well, okay, if that gives you an anchor to start, it does give me something for the lesson. So back in the old days, back in the 70s, times were as messed up as they are now. There were the political polarizations and people thinking one way and violently the other. And that's what I'm going to open with today, with that. If this clicker clicks. There we go. In March 1970, I received a letter from the United States government. It's very, very nice. It said, greetings. And it says, you are hereby ordered for induction into the armed forces of the United States. Report at such and such location at such and such a time for forwarding to the Armed Services Induction Station. Well, I've been called by my nation to serve during a time that there's a lot of turmoil. If you remember, there was something called a police action going on in a little nation called Vietnam. A lot of people had gone in the 60s, and many people went for a few years after that. Well, I'd grown up honoring the laws and registered to draft, as all able-bodied 18-year-old men should do, and did so, and then suddenly I got this letter. Well, now it's real. Signing up is one thing. I was a follower of the United States. I believed in the freedom of the United States. I believed in all the things that people before me had stood for. But now I've got a letter, and you know, this is going to interrupt my life. I'm going to college. I've got a job. I've got a girlfriend. You know, I had other plans. And suddenly, I had to change that. You know, the Army, the military didn't call me up because they thought I looked gorgeous in a uniform. They didn't even think it looked, you know, I was all that great. It didn't bring me because I might be able to march. They brought me because they had a purpose. They called me because of a purpose. They needed me to serve my nation, whatever capacity. Well, at that time, if you were drafted, you had 2 years. And most of the people with 2 years went into the infantry. Most of the infantry went, where do you think? Some warm jungle place, you know, that's really hospitable and people are throwing hard things at you. Yeah, I had a choice, and I made the choice. I would say, well, if you want to double your time, you can go into any field you want. Went into medical, and I served for 4 years. Okay, that's just a little tidbit that has no relevance to the message other than you're called and you serve. Well, I was kind of surprised during that time that a lot of other young men did everything they could to avoid the draft. They did all they could to dodge military service. All this while benefiting from the freedoms that many people had worked very hard and sacrificed their lives to achieve. They turned that freedom into a license to violate the law. And because of their selfishness, they demonstrated that really the only love they have was a love for themselves. And that freedom, you know, they just felt that they were entitled without any sacrifice at all on their part to benefit from the freedoms. Okay, that's my political statement at this time. We're going to move on. As a citizen, I was called, you know, and offered a choice. I could answer the call to serve and change my life to suit the nation's needs over my own. I could take up the work that I was required to do or called to do. I could follow the orders and direction for my life until the end of my term. Or I could place my desires ahead of the duty and serve myself instead, reject the call to serve in the debt I felt I owed my country, and hope to avoid the consequences of my actions. Those are the choices. Some chose one way, I chose another. And as you know, this isn't a lesson about historical things. It's a lesson about our call to freedom in Christ. We're called. And the freedom we have is a freedom from sin and maybe a freedom from some of the consequences that people might have if they reject it. And we've got to make that choice not just once in a lifetime or once whatever it might be, but it's every day. So we choose every day to decide to serve. Now, the passage we read in Galatians says we were called to freedom. And it's a warning to us. Don't turn that freedom that you're given into an opportunity of the flesh to sin, to live your own life as opposed to God, but through love, serve one another. And the reason that was chosen for the reading is because it's relevant to tonight's lesson. The whole message is we have a choice. We can either follow the flesh or we can choose to follow our commander, Jesus Christ, and serve one another. Well, we're called to freedom in Christ, and in doing so, we're called according to God's purposes. What I wanted to do is call your attention to, you know, this passage here, and it says, God had a purpose for us. We know that, and we sing the passage many times in one of our songbooks. All things work together to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. But you know what? That means we're called, and God has a purpose for it. And just like that canal was built for a purpose and is still functioning, each of us has a purpose, and we need to function in that purpose too. Well, we're created for something, and God doesn't leave us in any doubt of what that is, and that's called good works. In Ephesians, why don't you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Although I've got it up here, I want you to pay attention to that because we're going to look at some of the verses around it. So we are his workmanship. Now that canal was a lot of somebody's workmanship. It was designed for a purpose, and it was there created or made for that purpose. We're created or made for good works, which God prepared us for. God planned. The canal was planned. That it had a purpose and it was designed. So we're prepared beforehand so that we will walk in those deeds that God has designed for us. So we need to follow that plan and work along that. And God prepared the good works. He defines them. He prepares it so that we would walk in them. And I just want to kind of give an illustration so you have that in mind. You know, a car or truck is made for the purpose of traveling. A telephone, it used to be really easy. A telephone's made for making phone calls. Now nobody makes phone calls with a telephone, so I have to add data. You know, so a cell phone is made for creating calls or providing data. A television is made for displaying or receiving signals. And they're made for a purpose. And for the most part, they function very well, and that's why we like having them. And if they don't, then we get somewhat upset. So I want to, you know, call to your mind, you know, that if God created us for a purpose, he expects us to do that, fulfill that purpose. But what if we reject that call? Why don't you look up a few verses there if you have your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were... and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We've all been there. You know, I actually considered, what if I don't report? You know, well, made a decision. I chose to report. Each of us making that decision every single day. But before we made that decision, before we accepted Christ, or if we have not yet accepted Christ as our master, we're dead. We're not serving the purpose God created us. We're carrying out the desires of our own body and our own mind. We're rejecting the call to serve. So what if I reject the call? Well, if I haven't made the decision, I'm walking in that way according to the desires of the body. I'm turning away from God. I become really useless. I become dead to him. If I reject the call, I'm just as valuable as a broken TV, a broken truck, a broken telephone. Those things are useless. Yes, I got my plug-in. The one that worked was a Ford. The other one's a Nissan, but I don't know why I chose those. The point being, though, if we're not able to serve the purpose that we're designed for, we're useless. Have you any of you ever thrown away an electronics? How many of you still have your VCR? How many of you are still using it? Okay, good for you. I used to have a Betamax. I can't even get tapes for those. All right. So what if I reject the call? I'm useless for the purpose. Now, I threw my Betamax away a long time ago. That was before the nice VCR type thing. That was a good one. So if we don't do that, we've rejected. We're thrown away. For as many as walk, many walk, of whom I often told you, it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their own shame, who set their mind on earthly things. We're useless. God designed us for a purpose. God wants us to serve in that capacity. If you're a Christian, you said, I'm changing. I'm going to become something new as God would want me to, and I'm going to fulfill that purpose for which he's designed me. I became a new creature. He made me anew. He had a design for me, and I need to function in the way I was supposed to function. So what does it mean to me? Where do I stand after all that? I've been designed. I've been made for this purpose. I have a choice. I'm making that choice. Hopefully, I'm making the right choice. I know that if I make the wrong choice, my end is destruction. What it means is, unlike that poster I had at the first one, Jesus wants us to make that commitment, and then wants us to serve in the capacity that he had for us. Well, that capacity is to bear fruit. That capacity is to do good works. And he just said, oh, yeah, just anything that you feel good about, go ahead and do, right? Anything that makes you feel warm and glow, you can do. Well, I could have decided in the military, yeah, I want to wear this kind of uniform when I will march this way. I want to throw bananas instead of whatever, you know. Whatever I might have decided just wouldn't necessarily work. I had to conform to what I was designed for. So when we answer Jesus' call to serve, we change our lives to suit the Master, Jesus Christ. That means that change. How many of you are comfortable where you are right now? Truly? Hey, you may not raise your hand. I am. I feel pretty good. Now, yeah, I'm always motivated by sermons like this morning that tell me that I need to do more, but, you know, I think I'm a pretty good guy. I can list the things that I do, and I can make myself feel really good. Is there room for improvement? Oh, yeah, there is. But when you start to realize, okay, wherever you are, you're not there yet. Whatever you're doing, God has more for you. There are people that need my personal skill or ability. They need yours also. So we change our lives to suit our Master. I've got to make changes. We take up and do the works that he wants us to do. We follow his example and direction for our lives until the end. You see a verse that's kind of close to that? And Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's a decision we make each day. Well, now, those of you who have jobs and aren't retired, that alarm goes off. How many of you are always excited to jump up and get out in the cold, especially in this weather, and run to work? I don't see a lot of everybody. Maybe you are. You make a choice. I'm going to stay where I am, all comfortable and cozy, or you know, because I want the benefits, I'm going to take the step. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to take up my hammer and belt or my pen and pencil, whatever it is I need to do, and I'm going to go to work. That's what God wants us to do. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. Take up the message, the gospel he has, and follow him. So when we answer Jesus' call to serve, there we go. He called us so we can sit. I don't know where that image came from, but it was just too great to pass up. How many of you would like that for your headstone? Richard was a great sitter. He sat better than anybody. His memorial is this concrete chair. I want all of you to recognize how good a sitter he is. If I had one for a worker, I'd like to have that one. Whatever they call in your carve on your headstone, you were there to serve God and do what he wants. God didn't call us so we can sit. He called us so we could serve. He called us for a purpose. And that means we've got to do something. Well, with that in mind, I want you to, do a little more thinking. We've got another passage. I don't know if I've got it here, if I added it there. I added it a little bit later. Jesus says, I am the vine. And he's speaking to those who are following him. And ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, brings forth good fruit. We all know this story. You've got a vine and it's not producing. A vine dresser cuts it off. I don't know which limbs to hack off of a tree. But the vine dresser knows which one to make it better. And if they're not, if they're made for the purpose, that vine's growing for the purpose of bearing fruit, it's going to make sure that it gets what it needs to do so. And he wants it to do much fruit. And talking about getting off of vines and talking about us, God is glorified by the work that we do, by the fruit that we bear. And he wants us to bear much fruit. And by that, you can be Christ's disciple. So if you just disassemble that, what happens? If you don't bear fruit, are you Christ's disciple? I'll leave that to you to decide. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 12 tells us, "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we did not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So what he's talking to the Colossians is, as they get a greater understanding of the will of God, they're better able to do what it is that he wants them to do. "So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." By doing that, you know what God wants, it makes you fruitful, and that strengthens you with all the might according to his glorious power, for all the patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified to us to partake in the inheritance of the saints for the fight. God has prepared us for everything we need. And by doing so, and by the knowledge we have and an understanding of what he wants us to do, he's prepared us for the ultimate fight, for what he wants us to do. "A worthy walk of the Lord is fully pleasing to him. And in doing so, we're bearing the fruit that he would have us to do." So it's a logical question. You know, has each of us received a special gift? And that's what I wanted to call your attention to. I can't do what some of you can do. Every single one of you is unique. Whatever job you have, I can't do it. Whatever talent you have, certain one of us are good at wiring. Certain others are good at making things go up and blow up. Or, you know, others are good at electronics. We have different talents. We have different abilities. Have you noticed the overhead slides here, the introduction slides? They were good before, but the quality has really gone up. Eduardo has been working on that, using the talent that he had to improve and to really make them quite dramatic. He found a slot, he was given an opportunity, found something he could do and used that talent, and the congregation's benefited by it. So each one of us has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold graces of God. God has given you abilities. He's calling on you to employ those for his benefit, for the congregation, for the benefit of the saints here. So, good question. What is good fruit? Well, the first thing I tend to maybe answer is, I'm gathering with the assembly. I'm there singing and praying, and I'm serving in public capacity, whatever it is. I'm really doing well. I'm giving generously. I'm participating in public service, and these are all good. This is what God's followers do. And that's really what I want to point out, is we engage in these activities because we're Christians. These activities are expressions of our faith in God. These activities reflect the relationship really between ourselves and God. I don't know if you can read the red up there. Yeah. And we're supposed to make our lives a living sacrifice. We're supposed to offer that. And that's what we do with our spiritual service to God. This is our service. But I want you to look at that. That's the relationship you have. You do that because you're Christians. What we're talking about is good works. During Jim's class this morning, we were talking about things along that line and had the opportunity to, you know, kick things in of the sermon that was on my mind. And I said, you know, when you think about Jesus, we know that he spent time in the synagogues and that he was worshiping. We know that and don't deny that. Know that whatever he did was right before God. But what do we see about him that's preserved for us? His actions and the things he did, the way he illustrated who God was by the mercy, by the power, by the clear word, by kicking aside the false teaching. Everything he did are we could call good works, bearing fruit. So what we see, the whole New Testament is about, the four Gospels, are Jesus, the fruit that he bore, and we are it, the things that he did. What I wanted to talk about good fruit is what we do beyond this wall here. Now, what you're doing here is important. I said God gave you certain fruits and certain abilities, and applying them here, we all benefit from. But what I want to call your attention to is also that we need to take ourselves out of this comfort zone. I mean, you're all my friends. I know even if I stumble up here, you're going to cheer me on and help me on, or you know, maybe gently correct me later on. But I know you're cheering for me. I go out there and I try to teach the same lesson. Believe me, I've tried. And I get some pretty rude responses. You know, among our own family, I just question some of their assumptions. Boy, I am evil as can be. So what are we going to do? Let's just talk about what we do. One of the good deeds I want to call your attention. First, it is at home. Each of you at home are influencing generations. If you have children, grandchildren, cousins, nephews, nieces, aunts, and whatever else. Now, the passage I'm referring to in Deuteronomy says, you know, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, talking about the word of God, the messages of God. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you rise up, and things like, and on and on. When you're talking to your children, don't make the word of God so separate. Don't make it something that, okay, here's the church, and here's our life separately. You got an opportunity, you see a beautiful sunrise, what are you going to say about that? Look what God has done. Look at the beauty he's made. Or look at that storm, the power. We think we're strong. I've got a big, you know, big engine in my car. God's got this engine here that could take the car and whatever. You know, you're going to show him a contrast. Everything you do, everything you're talking about your children is going to relate to that. So teach them about God's wonders and love and creation during your day-to-day activities. Make your faith a daily part of their lives. Make it, you know, involve everything that they do. Not just the prayer that you made or hopefully the Bible study that you're going to. Everything in your life is touched by God. Your child needs to know that so that they don't feel that as they go over there into the Bible study, that's where we learn about God. And then we come back here and we don't. I want you to realize that the importance of that. So demonstrate the relevance. And while I'm talking about Bible study here at the building, I'm going to preach to the choir and all the people who aren't here. If you took the time, if you have children, let's say all of you now are teachers, are Bible teachers. I'm going to back up from that. If you're a Bible teacher, you spend hours preparing a lesson. What if nobody comes? What if I'd gotten this fantastic sermon and then nobody was here? Would I be deflated? I want to, you know, those of you who are parents, who know others, encourage them to take the time not only to bring their kids here for the benefit of others that they can be for themselves, but you know, we've been doing all we can in the bulletins and our announcements or so to encourage parents to gather for the Sunday morning and Wednesday evening Bible classes, not only for their benefit, but we have an opportunity whenever there's only, when there's two students, we can have a class. When there's fewer, we don't. So encourage everyone to be here because everyone benefits whenever the teacher can present the lesson that they want to present. But you're teaching them at home too. I want to tell you a few stories, and these stories are going to be some examples we have, and I want you to relate that to yourself, to the things that go on in your life. Now, Jesus told us this story about a man who delayed his travels. I mean, as he was going down a road, he saw someone injured. Now, many people had gone on beyond. And decided for whatever reason it's too inconvenient. I don't want to get my hands icky on that, you know, sweaty, smelly, bloody person over there. Somebody else will do it. Whatever excuses that might have been made. One person took the time, bound up the wounds, took care of that of what he could, put him in his transportation, took him to the local hotel, said, look, I've got to go, you know, I'm late now for my appointments, but take care of him, and when I come back, I'll pay the bill. Now, apparently he had some sort of relationship with that hotel innkeeper because he trusted him enough to come back and pay the bill. But he's putting his own reputation on the line. So this individual went out of his way to care for this stranger. As it turns out, the stranger was not of the same tribe, if you will, was really considered an enemy. He went out of his way to care for an enemy because he had compassion on that person. So what did he see? Those good works are ones that we can and should demonstrate. He showed love and compassion for somebody that he didn't know. He put himself out, some real personal involvement. Now, there's times when you see someone out on the street and you say, I just don't want to get involved. You're making a judgment and decision, and I'm not advising you that this, you know, you should always go do it. But each time you're saying choice A or choice B, and you're deciding whether to be involved, you're deciding, this is a good work. This person is in need. I can help that person. If nothing else, I'm going to call 911. Someone has an accident. Someone drives by, is going to kind of call the aid car. We're in a different society now, I understand. But was it less dangerous back in the time of Jesus than it is now? I don't think so. We can just get in trouble faster. But he showed, took away his own personal time. He went as his own personal expense for this person's benefit. He suffered loss. He risked his reputation, his financial credit with this thing. He showed a care for others. Are these good works? Are these things that you would do in the assembly here? Well, yeah, maybe, but do you have as many opportunities? So we're talking about demonstrating on the outside. And those of you who are Bible students, probably a little bit ahead of me, that story is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 33 to 37. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan because it was a Samaritan that was the good guy, and he did good. Now we read in Romans 12 and verse 20 that we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to put ourselves at risk for their behalf because in doing so, we really disarm them. I'm not really anxious to go pouring hot coals on somebody's head. But if I've done so much good to them, I've probably disarmed them in such a way that maybe they won't be my enemy next time. Or at least they'll pause and consider. Matthew 25, verse 35 and 36, talking again about the sacrifices that we made in the caring and on that. Putting others first, and I've forgotten exactly what it is, and I'm going to move on so I won't ramble. Let's talk about another one. Got a person in a Christian man saw an emergency need of fellow believers. He sold some property, he donated the proceeds for their benefit. His example was encouraging to everybody. His example was one that people saw and said, that's a lot. There have been people among us here. Something happened. Maybe a fire burned down. I remember one family that used to be members here. Their apartment caught on fire right here in Kent. And many people went out of their way. Some decided, well, I've got this old blanket, and I'll give the blanket. And that's good. That's fine. Others went and spent their own money and food and bought new things and brought things to them from their own larder and took care of them. If we separate ourselves from them, they're in need and we're not there. We're saying, go down and be warmed. But we're talking about doing something. In this case, that Christian had some property and took the value of that property, which I imagine was fairly substantial, land. He sold that and he laid it before those who were going to distribute it and said, here, as many have had need, you judge and you provide for them. We've had people come to this congregation, genuinely. You wander and you make your choice whether you're going to help them. Most of the time, you don't even know it, but most of the time they get helped. Others just seem like there's a genuine need, and we'll share. And I've been so amazed at the abundance of how people will go to them and, in their own part, do what they can for them. This person showed good works. He was aware of the needs of others. He showed love, compassion, personal involvement, personal expenses, loss, and sacrifice. He showed he cared. Now, I can care. I care about all of you. But if you want me to come to your house and help you, well, that's going to cost me. If you're sick and you want me to come to your house and, clean up and do those things that you can't, if I knew about it, maybe I would, but that still costs me. It takes me out of away from the things that I might want to do. And that's good. That's what we're talking about. Your care and your work for others. So with that, you might be, again, if you're ahead of me, think of the story of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. He went and sold property, laid it at the apostles' feet for the care of those saints, new saints, who had planned on departing and heading back to their homeland after Pentecost. But because of the message was new to them and they needed to stay and learn there, people, those who were in Jerusalem sacrificed in order to provide for them. Those are the good works we're talking about. Those are the self-sacrifice that Jesus wants. That's bearing fruit. It allowed those people to stay and to benefit. Well, in a small town, a woman who was a follower of God generously made clothing and outerwear, other quality garments, gave them to others in the city who had need. She was known not only for her skill and her talent, but for her generosity. Somehow she knew where someone was needed. She gave so much and generously that when she died, everyone felt the loss. They all felt it. Now think of your community where you are. If you were to pass away, how much of an impact would that neighborhood feel? Oh yeah, he's not there anymore. Are you one that everyone in that whole neighborhood would know? Are you one that has an impact? They know they can call on, you know, Doris or George or whoever it may be, you know, you. If you were suddenly absent, would they miss you? Well, they did this lady. They felt it so much, they sent to one of the apostles and said, will you come and see what you can do? She's dead! But they asked this disciple to come and see what they can do. See if they can help her. How can you raise the dead? You know, and that's exactly, though, what happened. The good work she had was using her talents and benefit to the congregation, you know, those people that she knew, her neighbors, and even sharing generously with maybe people she didn't know. She had an influence of mercy, love, compassion. And if you're ahead of me, that woman is known even now, thousands of years later, Dorcas, Tabitha, in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 42. God saw the compassion and the love and the good works and the fruit that she bore and saw fit to raise her from the dead and return her to the community. There's a commendation. There is an endorsement. She is doing good works. She is a faithful servant. I'm going to take a little bit in contrast. Once there was a wealthy man, and as he came out of his home daily, there was a desperate, starving, suffering individual just outside his home, and he chose not even to give him the crumbs of his table. He was a fellow Jew. He was a brother, and he saw him in need, and the teachings that he would hold to as a Jew would be to show mercy on the poor and the destitute, would to care for him. He didn't have to go out of his way to do it, but he made a choice. Remember the choices we were talking about at the beginning? He made a choice here. Yes, no, I'll choose no. So what do we see? Would our actions be any different? We all pass the beggars or the people on the corners. I'm not, again, going to tell you which way to go. You make your judgments on there. But let's talk about someone that you know. Someone who's in need, someone you're acquainted with, a distant relative even. If there's an opportunity to help, now you have that connection. And that's really more relates to this one. A fellow Christian that we know that's in Puyallup or Enumclaw or whatever, you know, that you're acquainted with. And you see them fall on hard times. You see them ill and whatever else. And you feel that maybe you're moved by God to make a choice. Will you make that choice? Would we do anything differently? And again, if you're ahead of me, that story is the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 22. You can see God's result of that. What if you're a very busy, well-respected, and religious man who believed in God, practiced the religion, did good deeds, but found themselves rejected by Christ because they didn't know him? They said, we've done wonderful things in your name. We've cared for you. We're rabbis. We're teachers. We read your Bible all the time, your scriptures all the time. We share those with others. We teach them our way. Yet after doing all those things that they consider good deeds, Jesus says, I don't even know who you are. I don't have that relationship. It's define the relationship, not determine the relationship. So we define the relationship. There's no relationship here. So how would that fit with us? Examine your own good works. And maybe in their cases, they were motivated by what they would benefit from. It's the old story, who do you invite over to your house, you know, the good cook, because when they invite you, you'll have a good meal. Or do you invite people you haven't met who maybe are strangers who pass through? I mean, we've got a lot of visitors here, a lot of them that are from out of town here on temporary business. I know I haven't had them over to our house. Have you ever thought about that? Families in Houston, the one gentleman, he's not going to be moving up here, but he's here on business for a long time. Have we invited him? There's an idea. There's an example. Are we motivated because people can serve us or because here's someone in need and we can help? I can still remember hospitality that I benefited from while I was in San Antonio as a young married couple. Someone invited us in their home, fed us. They even loaned us their car to drive around and see the city. They would give us rides to church. You know, that's something. In this case, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 tells us about the religiously lawless workers, people who were religious, but they didn't heed the law. They didn't do so because of God, you know, God's desires. Well, I'm getting along. I'm having fun telling the story, so I better move up, though. A worthy man who believed in God, faithful from his youth until now, feels lacking and uncertain about his spiritual destiny. He wants assurance that he's doing right and living the way he's living right now. But as we find out, he's unwilling to change himself make personal sacrifices. And yes, that's the rich young man from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. He's unwilling to make the personal sacrifices, unwilling to make the change. Go back to some of those passages we talked about, which we, by coincidence, we'll bring up at the end here. Not ready to sacrifice yourself. So Jesus isn't calling us just to believe in him. He's calling us to act on that belief and to follow. In James, it says, if your brother or sister is poorly clothed and lack of daily food, and you say, go be thou warmed, that's not the faith he's talking about. What he's wanting you to do is go out of your way and show the good need, good will and help him. When Jesus calls you to serve, it'll cost you, I guarantee. You may have to give up your plans, your friends, your family, your job, anything that conflicts with that service. And this is getting hard now, and I'm getting personal. This is where it becomes more and more difficult to me because I start measuring myself and saying, you know, I'm not quite there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, according to their ability and beyond their ability, the people that served, doing the work, they gave according their own accord. They wanted to help the work that the apostles were doing. They urged them, they imposed upon them, they impressed them. But first they gave themselves to the Lord. In Luke we say, if anyone wishes to come after me, remember, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That deny yourself is pretty hard. So some of us believe in God, as the lessons we're talking about Thursday. What we need to do is follow him. So this isn't about our relationship as a Christian to our fellow man. This is about our relationship as a Christian to our fellow man. We're called to serve. And I have to ask you the same way I ask me, am I serving? Am I doing what God would want me to do? And it requires a willingness to sacrifice, to put yourself out, and to care. You're called. What are you going to do with the calling? And that brings me to the end of the lesson, and we're going to turn it over to Aaron. I thank you for your patience with me, and I hope that the lesson touched you, because I know it did me. Aaron?